invitation material. It's been fun for me this week, thinking back through what we did last Sunday on being buried together with Christ, being the occupants of the tomb in Christ, and the fact that burial was a proof of his death. What is interesting, our participation in his burial is a way in which we are able to receive life in the end. And so it's a very, very interesting progression that we're working on. Now, again, what I'm trying to do is remind you of how God looks at it. That's what's important in these next few messages. God sees us as having been crucified, having been buried, or having died and having been buried. And today we're going to deal with the fact that God sees us as having a life to be a resurrection kind of life. And then he sees us as resurrected. So we're going to talk a little bit about the concepts of life as we share the word together this morning. Let's pray. May your spirit, Father, be our teacher. May the truths of the books be presented clearly. And most of all, we pray that we might be responsive to this concept that is in your word in many places that describes the fact that we are to be walking about as resurrected ones at the right hand. May our thoughts be there. If our heads are there in this matter of knowing that we are counted to be resurrected ones and we are living ones, we are out of the way so that eternal life can be manifested through these physical tabernacles here on planet Earth. May we be blessed in the time we spend together. We will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Two verses use the soon preposition with made alive. I want to read the King James in both of these verses, and then I'm going to read the New King James. In Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. In Colossians 2:13, it says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all you all trespasses. Now, I read that because of the way that verb is translated. They translate it quicken. You know, when the scripture talks about the quick and the dead, it's not that one is faster than the other. When it says quick, it's a word for alive in 1611. So let's jump over to the New King James and see how they translate the form here. In Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when you were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. See, translated made alive. In Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, when I said that the second time, there was a reason. In Colossians chapter 2, you have the soon preposition in front of the verb, and then you have it added again. If you wonder why, I have it underlined in the citation in the bulletin. The reason that is underlined is because there are two soons, one in composition, one standing alone. It's nice to be together. That's how you pound the pulpit. You put the two prepositions in the same verse. And that's the idea. Resurrection life is something that is really poorly understood in Christendom. I wish they would spend more time in Paul and they would have a better understanding of what resurrection life is about. Too many don't. For the fun of it, I hopped online and looked up resurrection life. I think I found one site that had anything close to accuracy. So you want to know something that was interesting in looking that up just to see? I found that there are several churches that are named Resurrection Life, what, Baptist Church or Resurrection Life Church, and I'm amazed. So, of course, what do? I look up their doctrinal statement. I'd like to find out why they call it Resurrection Life. And I guess it was just the thing to do, because I wish they understood it. I wish their statement recognized that they are risen with Christ, and the understanding that life. I wondered if the detail that is often missed with resurrection life is the fact that we are given life together in our position by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. That is resurrection life. And when we're made alive together, we're given life together. And so we share the same life as the human nature of God the Son shares at this moment at the right hand. We have the same. God counts it that way. That's why we're talking about it in imputation. And so we have been given life together. And when I say that, we're talking about a passive voice. Someone else gave us resurrection life. The verses we're looking at today present a bit of a conundrum in that it talks about human condition with that, and in the context, there's a link to Christ's provision. But it's the condition. You know, we were dead in trespasses. This idea of being dead in trespasses is the human condition. Whereas when Christ died, he had to, by his substitutionary work, take our condition as dead ones, accept it, pay the penalty, and provide a life that we don't deserve. And that's resurrection life. How often do you think of 1 John 3:2? Okay. When we shall see him as he is, and we will be like him. That very idea, boy, I mean, I think that should motivate us. When you face a day and work your way through a day, this could be the day that we see him as he is, and we will be like, become like him. Today could be that day. And sometimes we forget that. It's too easy to try to make plans for our day rather than enjoying the prospect that those plans may not come to fruition because the Lord comes back. And what a meeting that will be. When I think of that, I go back in my early days listening to the old-fashioned revival hour. And I think old Charlie Fuller liked the song, Meet Me There, Meet Me There. You said, do you remember that old hymn? And I keep saying, yeah, there's going to be a meeting in there. That sounds like another song. That great meeting could happen today. And we're anticipating it. And we will meet there alive. And we will be living resurrection life. We will not be living the same kind of life we have now. The life we live today is the worst kind of life for a human being. But when we realize resurrection life for a saint is far better, and eternal life is even more, far better than that. So when we understand these kinds of life, it makes a huge difference. Now, when we talk about life, I guess we have to talk a little bit about death. Because death, we assumed that if you need life, you're dead. And it's rather interesting when we understand death, and I'm reviewing material. I've gotten into it at this point in my life where I'm reviewing a lot more than I may have before. I quit assuming things. We need to review. When we review, sometimes we dig up things we've learned in the past and say, oh yeah, that's right, I remember that. And so review never hurt us at all. And especially when you start getting a little older, we kind of all need a little review. And so death is separation. That's what we need to remember. Death is separation. Any way you look at death, you've got to look at it through that definition. Death is not the absence of life. That's a bad definition, though you will find it in some dictionaries. The absence of life. Death is a separation of soul and spirit from a physical body. And so there's no animation of that body. Spiritual death is separation from God. And so we understand. I mean, spiritual death and permanentized spiritual death is called the second death. Permanent separation from God. And so you have that soul and spirit departing the physical body. It's kind of interesting, the descriptions of death experiences, especially of believers, and what happens. The tranquility that is very common when a believer enters the presence of the Lord. It's fascinating sometimes to see that. And we can talk a lot about that. I'm not going to, because it's always intriguing and understanding that. How's it going to work? You only get one shot at it if you're going underground, because you have that experience. And you know, I've come to the conclusion that the way we get out of here is going to be unimportant, and it would normally be a huge experience when we die, but what will happen afterwards overrides it all. You think of that, our relationship with the Lord and all of that, it will override all of the wonderful things that will happen. I mean, we don't have to write books about it. These people have said they've died and gone to heaven and all of that. You know, it'd be nice if they read the Bible instead of using their imagination. And because sometimes I've seen some of those books and I just smile because it totally contradicts what Scripture teaches. And so I think it's probably a fiction work. But spiritual death is a terrible thing. But we were dead. Till you got saved, you were dead, dead, dead in relationship to God. And we need to be reminded of that. But when Christ died, He had to die by the decree. It was by the determination of the Godhead, all three persons, and He was in cahoots with it. He had to die two deaths. He died physically. Oops, let's put them in right order. He died spiritually, and He died physically. And that way, He became a perfect substitute for us. He bore our spiritual death because of our dirty, nasty sin nature. And He bore our physical death, which relates to our sin nature and sin, our sin guilt and acts of sin. And when we understand that, that double death, I say it's predicted in Isaiah 53:9. He was buried with the rich man, singular, in his deaths, is what it says. And it's plural in Hebrew, if you have the right kind of, now. I won't say the right kind of Bible, but if you have a Bible that has a center column on that that says that that is a plural, it will help you a lot to understand. It's very important. Man is dead in the realm of spiritual things, and that leads us into where we're headed here. In Ephesians 2:5, it says you're dead in trespass. Dead in trespasses. Now, we're going to see this word, and we've seen it several times through here. I've been intrigued as to how often, as we work the imputation words, and the context, he talks more about trespasses than he does sins. But when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, we are dead in trespasses and sins. So you have both of them. In other words, what he looks at, when you see the word trespass and the death in trespasses, we are inherently rebels against God. We are inherently those people who will make decisions that will act as though God does not have any authority over us, and we make decisions whether we actually do it or not. That's a trespass. And so you see it when, and in Ephesians 2, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where did hath he quickened come from? It comes right down here in verse 5. He made alive. And so we were dead, separated from God by these activities that are inherent in fallen men. Colossians 2:13 says we're dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. I nearly changed my scripture reading this morning, but I did that reading because of verse 12, because it talks about that uncircumcision idea. It doesn't mean you are more doomed or damned because of your being uncircumcised and not a Jew. Some have read that verse out of context. It's because the circumcision he's talking about is spiritual circumcision, is related to the work of Christ. It's interesting in Romans 6:11, and we're fringing off into where we're going in the future if the Lord tarries. And that is, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature and alive to God. Hear the implication? You're dead to God. You can reach out for God and you'll never get the right direction, even though he's everywhere at the same time. Think of that. Before you got saved, now I know there's a lot of people who teach, oh, if you just pursue God, you seek the Lord and he may, where he may be found, call you upon him and when he is near. Well, you and your inherent nature won't go the right direction. You try. It's so easy to try. We can work so hard in that. And you listen to accounts. I'm not through this book on the Civil War. But it is interesting, the descriptions of Confederate soldiers who were in their prayer meetings and in their preaching meetings in the camp. Many places, as long as they weren't in battle, they would be out under some big tree somewhere and there'd be 1,000 guys out there listening to some poor preacher try to make his voice be heard. You imagine outdoors under a tree, and that's happened over and over. And some of those people wrestled so hard, and they actually told the chaplains, I am trying to be a Christian. I am doing everything, or I'm going to wait, then I will do it. Yet you had some who said, I'm ready. I'm ready to die because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then their last words involve their faith in the work of Christ for them. And it's interesting. Some people will die a lot easier than others. And we can understand it. Now, when we talk about kinds of life, and I need to go back and work it, I've wondered if I haven't spent too little time talking resurrection life, and I feel like I talk about it a lot. Resurrection life and eternal life are two different things. Eternal life is God's life. Eternal life is a life with no beginning, okay, kill the T, and no ending. Now, I said that for those who haven't been following in the notes. I put a T on the no end. It should be no not, and not. No beginning, no ending. It's legitimate. When was the first time you heard that and understood it and made it your own? That I have life, that's God's life, because it's in the indwelling of God the Son in 1 John 5:11-12. It's real eternal life. It's not something that we dream up. It's not a special life in a container that came from eternity. No, it's the life of God. And when a person of the Godhead, in fact, more than one indwells, we have eternal life right now. And we need to be reminded of it. There are people that have met today and are meeting today in churches that believe that they will get eternal life when they face the judgment seat. And they believe in a single judgment. Boy, that's not fun. It's not what Scripture teaches is the big problem. If you're worried about eternal life, and there are some that really do, and there are some that have been in ministry many years that are waiting for the final judgment so they'll know whether they really are saved. I know I'm saved. That's important to be able to say, I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Which means God tells me so in that. And these guys are sweating it. They say, well, when they get to the judgment, God will look them over and decide whether they were really saved or not. So they're working really hard in present tense salvation to prove that they're saved. And a lot of them are just doing it by bootstraps, doing it by works. And becomes a difficulty when we understand that problem. We have eternal life. Israel does not have. And I don't care who you talk about in Israel. You can talk about David. You can talk about Moses. You can talk about Isaiah. You can talk about any of those great Old Testament heroes. And you can talk to Daniel if you want to. And Daniel was looking forward to the day that he would get eternal life. That was future to him. He understood it in Daniel 12. And so eternal life, be blessed. The fact that you have eternal life, you possess it right now. And that all of a sudden changes certain verses in 2 Corinthians, where you can mirror out eternal life in that matter. Now, what's resurrection life? Resurrection life had a beginning. Resurrection life started somewhere. And resurrection is not the kind of life that the God the Father, God the Holy Spirit have, only Jesus Christ in his human nature. And it started when he raised from the dead and was getting, or when he got life so he could raise from the dead, and God the Father gave it to him. And so it was after his death, and this life was given him to enable his resurrection. If he had not been given eternal life, he would have been a corpse that had been dead for 3 days that came out of the grave. And there's no transformation there. It would be a horror movie, wouldn't it? When the idea of somebody coming, you know, what if Lazarus had really decayed the way he could have? Christ reestablished the function of molecules that had begun the process of decay when Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And he gave him a quality of resurrection life that lasted until he died again. Thank God we don't have Lazarus resurrection life. When Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He said that at that time. But the resurrection we have, life is like his exactly. And at the right hand, God looks at you and he sees you and says, you've got a life that's forever. But it didn't start somewhere. It started in Christ. Be thankful for your Savior and what he did. It's super important. Because the Father made him live so that he could resurrect. What a beautiful picture. And it's salvation. What happens? The minute you believe the gospel, you end up with two kinds of life. And you don't need to know it when you believe the gospel. There are a lot of people say, well, if you don't have John 3:16 and translate the eternal, everlasting as eternal, be accurate, people need to know that. No, it's not the gospel. You believe the gospel, you get it. If you believe the gospel, you have eternal life. No question. Because you have the indwelling of our Lord Jesus Christ in your body. And so you have eternal life. And you got that because you were born by spiritual birth. The indwelling of the persons of the Godhead are the result of the regeneration. I'd rather just say spiritual birth. Resurrection life is a result of the Spirit, baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit placed you in Christ by Spirit immersion or baptism. And so by, it all happened at the same time. Only God could do that. When you understand these benefits were all taken place, took place in an instant. And that's grace in capital letters. Absolutely. Then we have this situation as we move on down and think of this life as that soon again. It's super important. We have soon used of being given life in composition, that is combined into a form with a noun. I mean, with a pair, with two verbs. You have soon, zao, and poyao. So you have two verbs and one preposition, and it means together, made. Alive to live. To make is the way it is. It's kind of a mouthful trying to put it in an order. And we have those in Ephesians 2, 5 and 2, 13. And so it's interesting that there are some implications of having resurrection life. Do you realize that the reason you or anybody else that you know as believers that have gone to be with the Lord are going to raise is because Christ rose from the dead physically. If we go underground, if we die and whatever happens to our remains, it's because Christ makes it possible for those remains to resurrect. Some part of that body. A guy named Lanyard was a Brit who did archaeological digs in what would be Syria and Iraq. He was the one who was given credit for doing the archaeological discovery of the city of Nineveh. And he did this in the early 1800s. And he went over there. It's kind of funny how they did things over there. If they had a city, some things would happen. We don't know a lot of the history. And Nineveh is a funny place. Damascus is the same. Because the old Damascus is a bunch of ruins. The old Nineveh is a bunch of ruins across the way. Some distance from the modern city. And so he went in and he was digging around, and what do you find? He found amazing things. I would love to go to the British Museum and see some of the things he found related to the Assyrians. But of course he ended up in cemeteries. And he would find a jar, sometimes a box, and open it and there would be bones. And it was interesting, and what happened so often, a perfect skeleton, they put them in a jar, they use Kerr bottles, no, when they put them in, they would fold them, corpse into the jar. It was interesting how he would be able to measure the height of those who were buried. But it was interesting, he thought, boy, I have a perfect skeleton. With it, they had things that they buried with them. And he would, after taking the lid off, reach down, touch the bone, and it just went poof. It was just fine, fine sand or remains, and it would just disappear. I mean, it just fall apart. And it was frustrating to him because, you know, if you're a good archaeologist, you've got to have some bones to demonstrate that. And he had a very difficult time finding intact bones because they'd been there so long that though they held their form, when exposed to air, they fell apart. And it's interesting. That's down to almost molecular level, isn't it? Well, no matter what, in a resurrection, some part of that body that you have and that I have, if we die, will be caught up. You want the argument? Remember in Revelation, it says, the sea will give up the dead for the resurrection to the great white throne. The sea gave up the dead. Boy, talk about distribution of molecules. You know, how many fish, how many sea animals, how many bacilli, how many everything. I take those and scatter them around the world, but the sea will have some molecules that will make it possible for resurrection. That's how big your God is, by the way. And so Christ, the Christian, is guaranteed a physical resurrection if you die or not. I like that because there's this little part of it in that if you're alive, and I'm anticipating being alive when Christ comes back, and that is, this body, I don't want to have it caught up in the rapture. You know, I don't want to take all this, all of these, what I want to call decrepancies maybe, with me, because it says we're going to be like him. And we'll trade these bodies in for models we never could dream of.
Amen.
On it.
I'm all for that.
Well, and we're just waiting.
Stay.
And, so in the rapture, if we are alive and remain and we're caught up, there will be a transformation in which we receive resurrection life and we receive glorified resurrected bodies. If we're dead, it's all taken care of in that matter because he'll take from the graves in that matter. And so a Christian will receive life just like Christ's human life at the right hand in his human nature. I don't understand it a bit. But there's a lot more I don't understand. I mean, I have studied scripture over and gone through everything I could to understand that better. And I think God says, well, you just wait a while. Then you will know, epigenosko know. You'll absolutely know, and I'm ready for that. But we have a spiritual resurrection as well as a physical. And that is, those who are, their spiritual death of all the unrighteous, Christ stood in for them as a substitute, and he died for what they couldn't die for. Because he was capable and eligible, and they were ineligible. And, so when we understand that spiritual resurrection from spiritual death, is imputed in, resurrection life. That is, God counts us as to be alive at the right hand at this very moment. Alive like Christ is. And only God can count us that way. I would sure like to be able to think just like God does in that matter. And we try, but there's just a little bit short in how that will work. And spiritual resurrection life is imputed as life at the right hand. That's what I think about whenever I sell me to the right hand. When I talk about the right hand, that's what I think about. On the throne, at the right hand, in Christ, of God the Father, and having that unique opportunity. And he sees me like I can't totally see myself because I can't experience it. My mind's not big enough. What is it going to be like? Wouldn't we all like to have our Lord come in here and just give us about 10 minutes to tell us a little bit about what it's like? His 10 minutes would be 10 weeks and anything we would do when we think of it. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. I'm going to handle these together as we relate to them and tie them down. Ephesians 2, 5. The difference between these two verses happens to be a pronoun. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, the pronoun is we. Whereas in Colossians 2:13, with the same concept, we have a you. And so it's just, I mean, it's interesting the spin on it, as it were, that we have by the pronoun. And it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. And by the way, there is a textual problem, but it is so minor, I don't know why the King James translates it sin. Got a couple of obscure manuscripts where it was, I can't figure it out, couldn't find out. The King James doesn't usually follow obscure manuscripts. But in this case, the majority text, which they usually follow, translates as trespasses. And so, every time I come to Ephesians, I need to shift to the pronouns. It says you in verse 1, and ye in verse 2, and in verse 3 it says we. So there's a shift between 2 and 3, between the you and we. Paul jumps on the boat with us, with you guys, is what he does. And so we were dead together. We were dead in sin, trespasses. We were dead ones, it's a noun. Hath quickened us or made us alive together. It's an interesting thing because this is a point action verb. An active verb, we were actively dead. And having been put to death, and it's a participle. Just an interesting form here. It's a participle. No, it is not. It's a indicative mood. Okay, correct that if you would like to. I say participle, it's an indicative mood. I'm going crazy with participles. Not here, but in Colossians 2. There are three participles that are pertinent, and we'll touch them quickly. So he's quickened us together. That soon preposition. When he looks at Christ, he sees me together with him. That intimate togetherness. He sees us as essentially one. Now, like another part of our position. He's quickened us together, made us alive together. We were dead ones, dead in trespasses. I've already read 2:1. Then we go over to Colossians 2:13, and we move to the preposition pronoun, you. And so in 2:13 of Colossians, it says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. And it's again an indicative and point action indicative move. He made alive together with him. You see, and I'm not stuttering. I'm just reading the text. You have a soon with a verb, and then you have a soon right after that verb with a you in between. He's quickened you. That close, intimate, personal togetherness is emphasized in Colossians 2, even though he uses the same verb he used back in Ephesians 2:5. Now what is interesting, it's a little different here, and it says you're in trespasses in the circumcision of your flesh. And so it will be, well, we might not be able to get that far. But I made a note in the note that you need to look at 11. Now, there's some quick things I need to touch to get set for where I want to go. And that is, this connection with Jesus Christ is necessary for you to have resurrection life. If you don't relate to him in a different way than you do in eternal life, and that's your position in him. Our position, Christ became sin because he was our substitute. We were dead in trespasses and the results in sins. But he died for it all. Now remember, and I went and put the verse in the notes in case you were tagging along with me, and that is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. What does it say? For he hath made him to be sin in place of us. For us. Substitutionary preposition. Who knew no sin. And it says, who knew no sin? Not even once at any time did he know sin. It's an aorist. At a point in time, it didn't happen. He had no experiential knowledge of sin. Yeah, he had some experiential knowledge as a result of sin, the way they treated him in his earthly ministry, but he never experienced sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's position. Made righteousness in him. And so in Christ, his substitution makes it possible for dead ones to be made alive. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You can't do anything to get any virtue with God. There's no work. There is no way to gain grace. It's just impossible. And so what happens, he becomes our substitute. And in being our substitute, he takes care of our deadness and our spiritual death that we lived with from birth. And he makes it possible for the dead ones to be made alive. And he becomes a participant by dying for us. There's our substitution. And so we share in Christ's life leading to his resurrection. Okay. Now, let's go back and look at the word made alive together. I told you it's got three words together in it. Soon together, the preposition. Fun to dwell on that preposition. I can't tell you exactly when it made the biggest imprint of my life, but I can tell you it was probably about 30 years ago. When I was led to do a more careful word study of the soon and all of its derivatives. And then I understood better how important it is for God to see me identified with Christ. So you have soon, which is intimately together, or identifiable togetherness is the way I usually translate it. Zao is a verb to mean make alive or quicken, to make up, be made alive. And then you have poiao, and what it actually is to do or to make. So I mean, it's really clear. Somebody else has to do the work to make someone alive. The first aorist in both of these verses points to a point in time where that took place. That was in his resurrection event. We talked about third day last week and his resurrection. When he was given life by the Father to raise from the dead, it was at that point that we shared together with him. At that specific point, he made resurrection life available when he gave life to Christ. And he made it possible so that when we believe the gospel, we would appropriate that. At that time, active voice is the Father's action. He's the God in the previous context. And it's certain when the indicative mood. So third masculine singular, I made a little note on both of these passages that identify the God as the Father in both contexts. And then soon is repeated again, and I've mentioned it more than once in Colossians 2:12. 2:13. That's the wrong verse. Now there's this link. This is what happens to being made alive. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, what does it do? He goes on and he says what? By grace are you saved. Boy, does that sound familiar? He's about ready to stutter. You go down to verse 8 and you're going to see the same phrase or clause. You don't know how neat that is if you haven't heard it. We have what's called a periphrastic here. It says, you continually are in a state of being saved. You have a double whammy that proves your security. Here and now, by that to be verb, and then he says you're in a state of being saved with a perfect tense verb. You are in a state of being saved. And that same exact phrase is found in 2:8, which most of us have memorized. If you haven't, you need to. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it says, by grace you are saved. Yeah, it's through faith here. And when he says saved, but they're both the same forms in the core through the agency of faith. And so there's this link to being alive to grace. We don't deserve resurrection life. When we understand we don't deserve resurrection life, we may need to understand that we should appreciate the fact that God counts us to have resurrection life, and maybe we ought to live with our heads up there where it is. And so we don't need a commandment to tell us to get our heads up there. In that matter. And so the form is, like I said, it's a periphrastic, which means it's strong in the matter. Now in Colossians 2:13, we have another interesting result, which is a total study all by itself. If we were to go after it in 2:13, it says, and being dead to your sins and the uncircumcision your faith hath, or your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven all of your trespasses. Now you look at that word forgive, and it sounds just like forgive everywhere. You know what this word is? One of the less used words for forgive, but to me is one of the most important in its emphasis. It doesn't mean to send away like a fiume. It's a word for grace in a verb form. It's grace, charizomai. You hear charis, charizomai? It's grace. And so in this case, he says he has highly favored dealing with the forgiveness of your sins. And so the idea here is forgiving by grace. This matter is funny. This verb is found 23 times in the New Testament. 11 times is translated forgive. Being gracious. Interesting, because sometimes we are not so gracious when we need to forgive. We don't show grace. We don't use that word. We like to get it out of mind and out of the way. And we forgive. There are times people make crazy mistakes and trying to avoid the person they're forgiving. It's because they want to send it away. They don't want to be gracious. And I can say that almost half of the occurrences of charizomai are translated to forgive. I don't know that I agree with all of those quite, but it says he forgives what? All the trespasses. Everything that could lead to sin and does lead to sin. All of those acts of rebellion, relating to God and saying, no, I don't want to do what you want to do. I don't care what you say. And this whole idea of trespasses permeates the unsaved world and permeates Christendom. That's what happened. They want to do it my way. They learned it as babies. Let me do it. And that's what happens. I don't care what God says. You've seen that often, very often. Now I want to read down, and I told you these participles, they've been driving me nuts because they are so pertinent to this. And he's this word forgiving is a participle. So it's going back to that main verb, which tells us that he's quickened us forgiving. He made us alive forgiving. And then you go on down to the next verse and it says, blotting out or wiping out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The handwriting of ordinances almost sounds like he's playing a little with the language. What handwriting was there? Handwriting on the cross was the King of the Jews. But it's interesting, he said he nailed these things related to the parapetoma. I didn't have time to look up an old hymn. So I know I have it, but I wasn't quick to know where I want to go. But it was sung often back in the day. And it says, they are nailed to the cross. Well, it comes out of this verse. He's talking about something a little different than our sins, and that's what that song did in it. I'm glad that was taken care of in the crossword. And then he goes on and says, having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made of them openly, a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is, his cross work and resurrection. When he raised from the dead, they were whooped. It's really interesting when you look at the word spoil. And if you look at it real closely in the Greek, it has this word from that's related through kind of a backdoor to power. He has taken away their power from them. And so they no longer have the power. And I translated that way, having taken the power from principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. They don't have power anymore, these demon beings. And he said he has triumphed. Resurrection life. If you're walking in resurrection life, you should be able to handle the fact that Christ had victory over demons. And to understand it when they come and tap you on the shoulder and try to get your attention. So if you're alive, where are you? You're alive to God. You're not a body in a tomb anymore. Because of Christ's cross work, God sees you as alive with resurrection life. How can he see that? All he has to do is look into his right hand. And there you are alive. That makes a big difference when you understand that. What does that do for your self-esteem? It kind of takes care of the whole problem, doesn't it? Because in Christ, it's all Christ and Christ alone. And that reminder of that fact. We will live together with him. Now, that's a future tense. I put a couple verses in here, and I know the time is, I don't have time to look them up. But we are going to live together with him as resurrected. Future tense. It's a little different form in the Greek, but we will live together with him. I like Colossians 3:3, and it's right down the road from where we've been. And Colossians 3:3 says, for you are dead, and your life is in a state of being hidden together with Christ in God. That's where we are. That ties in what? It sounds like that looks like a nice little tie to verse 2. Set your frame of mind on things above, not on things upon the earth. For you're dead to the things on earth. Because you're at the right hand, you're not down here, and your life is hidden. Your resurrection life as a raised one is hidden together with Christ in God. That verse has been a puzzler to some, because you do have a relationship in God the Father, a position. And so that becomes a bit of a puzzle. We share the life which is in Christ Jesus. I must go to 2 Timothy 1:1. Because in 2 Timothy 1:1, it clearly says in Christ Jesus. In the outline, I highlighted that, or I bolded it, because it's so important. Oops, get the right book. Pascal and I have fun in the Minor Prophets. They're so short, and we're looking for words, and it's real easy not to get landed in the right one, or try to find one. But anyway, 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life. He's talking in terms of resurrection life here. How do I know? Because it says in Christ Jesus. Without the in Christ Jesus there, you wouldn't know that he was talking about resurrection life. And so he's telling Timothy, you know, by the will of God, there's this promise of resurrection life. Don't forget where Paul is when he writes 2 Timothy. He almost hears the footsteps of those who are coming to execute him. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes. And then Romans 6:4. And I can't keep from doing, I keep doing this in this. When I've been studying these things and working them and organizing them, I keep going back to where I'm going down the road, because I want to say, this is where you, how you need to think. But we need to see how God thinks so you can think like him. And that's the idea of where we are working in this part of the imputation series. And in Romans 6:4, it says, therefore, we are buried together with him by spirit baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up out from among dead ones by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's resurrection life. Walk as raised ones. Don't walk as dead ones. We don't need to walk as dead men. We have resurrection life. The only way you're going to walk in that kind of life is get your head up at the right hand where it is. And appropriate it there. You're not going to go and reserve a lot in the cemetery and say it's vacant because you haven't occupied it yet. No, it's at the right hand, and that's where we go. And so you see, given life is really important. You're right. Where are we going next week? Resurrection. Well, I guess we finally get to Resurrection Sunday, which is every Sunday, next week. And we're going to talk about resurrection. I mean, I just read a verse that deals with resurrection life. And we're going to talk about the Father sees us as raised. He sees us as raised and alive and alive and alive. We have that privilege of living in light of that. I trust these. Just again, get your head where God's head is. And then you'll be able to appropriate it for yourself. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the hour. We're thankful for this wonderful truth. Dead men, spiritually dead, made alive. To have died in the person of our substitute for our sins, and that then being made alive with resurrection life as well. We appreciate the manifestation of your love in grace. In these wonderful truths, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.